Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if somebody wouldn't mind finding a cup of water, my mouth is a little bit dry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Excited to be here with you this weekend. And Lord, I'm going to break right into this context of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I want to begin this morning with a story. I have told this story on at least two occasions in two different churches recently. I just want to say that. I'm aware of that. Before I begin, but until this story gets off my mind, I'm going to share it again. So, I think it was last summer, it was 2013, it may have been July, there were two ladies in Maine that went hiking. They were hikers by hobby, and so they met up to go hiking on this one day. One of them was expecting, she was 5 months along, and they took along a dog. And they went to some familiar territory to hike. But the day was colder than they expected. It started to rain, and a fog descended upon the area. And so before they were too far into their hike, they realized that they had no idea where they were, and they were lost. So they used their cell phone, and they called and alerted the rescue people that they were lost and needed to be found. And so an alert was put out, and people began to search in this general area for this couple that was out hiking, lost. Well, before long, they wandered into just some open area. It was actually a farmer's land. The farmer was out working, and he saw them and recognized they shouldn't have been on his land, so he went to them. They explained the situation, and he invited them into his home, and he fed them and gave them warm clothing, and called the authorities to come and to pick them up and to drive them back to their vehicle. And so it all seemed that all would end well. By this point, though, dusk had fallen and it had become dark. So not only was it raining, it was also dark and it was foggy. And they were dropped off at their vehicle, and as they were driving away from the site back to the comfort and familiarity of home, they were no doubt their adrenaline was still running, and they were still probably just shocked that their day had ended up the way that it had. And so they took a wrong turn, and they turned off the road that would lead them to their home, and they ended up on a road that actually was not a road at the end. It was actually a boat ramp into a lake. And so they drove their minivan, they drove it as just on a regular pace of speed, and drove it right down into through that boat ramp into a lake. Well, they used their cell phone again, and they called the authorities again and said, "You're not going to believe this, but now we're in worse trouble. We are in a minivan, and we are floating. Look, we are floating, but the water is rising in the van, and we cannot open the doors." And the cell phone cut out, and the next day, they found the bodies of those two women and the dog, and of course the unborn child had perished as well. All because of a fog. They were not far from home. They were just one street off of the right road. And all because of the foggy night, they became disoriented, and their vision became distorted, and they did not know where they were, and of course it led to to a tragic, tragic end. This verse 12 is foggy, isn't it? Wherefore let him that thinketh, he standeth, right? I remember being at the Grand Canyon many years ago, and they warned us the day that we were there of a tourist that was there the day before us, and he was taking a picture over the top of the canyon, and he thought he was standing on solid ground, but he actually stood on some slippery ground. As he was leaning up to take the picture, his feet slipped. He thought he was standing, but really he was falling, and he fell to his death. They said it's a pretty common occurrence. Nobody was thinking as they're taking those pictures. Nobody was thinking as they were driving down that road, you know what, I think I'll drive this road until it ends up in a lake. But they were there. They thought they were standing. They thought they were driving on the right road. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, because he might not be standing. And he might not be standing on solid ground. And the ground that he is standing on may lead to an unexpected end. But the next verse is also important. So he said, beware of foggy thinking. Beware of a vision that is distorted, that distorts from reality. Fog doesn't change reality, but fog distorts the reality, doesn't it? It changes the appearance. It is disorienting. But then he says there is a place of orientation. There's a person of orientation. There's a person who dispels the fog. He says, but God is faithful. So beware of foggy thinking. Beware of a distorted vision. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. God is a light that dispels fog, or God is a light that gives vision even in the midst of the fog. He will make a way to escape. He'll make you able to bear it, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Well, these are wonderful verses, but these are not verses that are alone. These verses have a context. And the context of this passage is that Paul is giving kind of he's giving his synopsis for his apprenticeship. He's giving his synopsis of the book of Numbers here in this first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 10. So Paul's synopsis of Numbers ends with, this is the two things you take. Number one, don't think. Be careful when you think you're standing, lest you fall. Don't be fogging your thinking. And number two, remember, know that God is faithful. Numbers teaches us these two things. As Numbers preaches the gospel to us, Numbers preaches us to these two things. Now, why Numbers? Why is he talking about the book of Numbers here? He said, the stories in Numbers are your examples. I think the reason for that is because the book of Numbers is one of the most foggy books in the Bible. The book of Numbers is 36 chapters, but it probably shouldn't have been. The book of Numbers probably should have been about 12 chapters. It should have started out with a preparation. It was supposed to be the story of a trip, a very important trip, a very important journey from Mount Sinai, after having received the blessing and the law and the commission and the command of God to go from Mount Sinai and journey on a very direct and a very certain and a very clear path to the land that God had promised to His people to be their possession, the land where they would receive His goodness in full abundant supply, but it grinds to a halt. And it ends up taking 36 chapters, and it ends up taking about 38 years, and it ends up with most of the people, the great majority of the people who started on this journey, falling down dead, their carcasses rotting in the wilderness, and them never, ever, ever coming into the land that God had given them. It's a foggy book. Deuteronomy probably should never have been written, because they would have already been there, right? So Paul said, we can learn these two things. I want to point out to you just a few thoughts this morning from the book of Numbers. The story of how that God shows His faithfulness. The book of Numbers really is just a real life depiction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about some foggy things, first of all. I believe that in a room with this many people, I am confident that there are some foggy-headed people this morning. Maybe some of that may be physical. Maybe you stayed up nursing your child last night, caring for your child, and preparing food for today, and ironing clothes this morning, and hosting company, and you feel like your eyes need to be held open by toothpicks. Maybe there's something coming up next week that you know is going to be a challenge, and you haven't figured it out yet, and there's a growing sense of dread, a growing sense of fear that is rising higher and higher and higher in your belly and is about to consume your mind, and you don't know what to do. Or maybe there's someone here who is beset with temptation to transgress. That just means that you are willing, you know that there's this thing that you want so badly that you know there's a stop sign right here in God's Word, but the thought that the stop sign matters is becoming less and less and less of a reality in your mind even as we speak. Because whatever's out there is so delicious and so wonderful, so needed for me that I can't see it. So Numbers, Book of Numbers, is a great look at the fogginess of people's thinking and of our great need for Jesus Christ and of the provision that He makes for this faithfulness to dispel the fog, to shine His light through the fog, and to give us a clear path to Canaan. So let me give you a few examples of foggy thinking. What causes foggy thinking? I think the first thing that is most prominent in the book of Numbers, I think you recognize it as well, is the spirit of murmuring. The spirit of murmuring. This spirit goes back to the very first temptation, the very first sin ever committed, right? At its root, a big part of Satan's presentation to Eve was what? You don't have it like you could have it. You don't have it as well as you could have it. Yes, God has given you some things, but God has withheld some things from you that you could have. So we know that the idea to go and to take the forbidden fruit is a horrible act of treason, and yet we usually think of our complainings, our murmurings in much more sanitized terms, right? We're not really even embarrassed about it. Anybody have Facebook logged up right now? I hate how hot it is today. I wish it were colder. I hate how cold it is today. I wish it were hotter. I was going to the supermarket yesterday, and this really mean person was there, and he said this and this, and he said that, and what a horrible world we live in, and I wish the doctor's office would let me through. Don't they know that I have an appointment, and I can't believe they made me sit and wait this long, and the stories go on, and I think you're recognizing these stories because you and I have told the same stories, right? So it was the spirit of murmuring that caused the people in Numbers to look back at the past with a very distorted view. They said, why can't we go back to Egypt? Now think about that. In Egypt there were leeks, and whatever those are. In Egypt there was oil. In Egypt there was food. In Egypt there was melons. And oh yeah, they forgot that in Egypt was Pharaoh and bricks without straw. In Egypt there was bondage. In Egypt, they poured out their hearts and their minds to God, saying, God, deliver us from this bondage. And God parted the Red Sea, and He gave them the jewels of the Egyptians. And they crossed through, and now God has promised them a promised land. And God feeds them daily with manna. And God opens up to them rocks that bear no water to give them water. Yet all they can see is what they don't have. So, friend, the spirit of murmuring always leads to a foggy view, a distorted view, a view that we think we're standing and we're about to fall, because the spirit of murmuring takes us away from the goodness and provisions of our kind God. It always robs our view of God. Number two, what do you see in Numbers? And really, Father, this speaks to us, but the great critical turn in Numbers was when God called the leaders of the families. And said, I want you to go and just spy out the land that I have already given to you. It's a pretty easy job, right? Just go look at the land. You're already going to receive it. I'm going to give it to you, but just go view it and let people know what it looks like. So God sends out these leaders of these families, the representatives, to go and spy out Canaan's land. And they return and they acknowledge that the land is full of good things. It's a wonderful land. It's a beautiful land. But also there are a whole lot of giants in the land. And in their fear, they forgot the promise of God. They forgot the guarantee of God to give them this land. And their fear overcame, quenched their faith, quenched their ability to see and to believe God, and they led their own families to destruction. Now think about this for a minute. What were they fearful of? They were fearful of losing their families, right? We will die in this land. The giants are bigger than us. And so in their fear to protect their families, what happened? They lost their families, right? The carcasses fell in the wilderness after 40 years. So in their quest to protect their families, they lost their families. And so fear clouded out their vision. Fear of man. Fear of the unknown. Fear clouded out their faith. So just as an aside, fathers, God is holding us responsible to maintain a vision and a direction and a path for our families. Don't let that scare you. He's not calling upon you to draft a vision. The vision is pretty easy. He's calling on you to lead your family in faithful obedience and trust of God. That's what He's called us to do. So murmuring, fear, and then the last I'll say was just out and out rebellion. Just rebellion. Korah rebelled against Moses because Korah had lost the sense of the holiness of God and how what a great gulf there was between God and man. The same is true of you. We sin when we transgress, when we intentionally sin, when we have forgotten who God is. And we assume that God can be negotiated with, or God can be bargained with, God can be reasoned with, or really God's ideas don't matter anyway. So rebellion brought down the people of the book of Numbers. But there's a greater story in Numbers than just this acts of rebellion, sin, misery. We also see God displaying light that dispels foggy thinking. Let me just give you a few things here. And we'll close. How do we not live foggily? How do we not become deceived? How do we not walk in a way that where we think we're standing, we're actually descending down a boat ramp into the abyss? How do we do that? Friends, God doesn't make it hard. It's not complex. It's difficult, but it's not complex. One of my favorite things that God does here in Numbers is God becomes a fashion designer. It's a great idea. Everybody just look alike, that's what he says. Everybody's got to wear blue. Now, what happened was, so Numbers 15, what happened was that God said, I want everybody to take your garments, the bottom of your garments, and I want you to cut some fringes in them, and I want to take a blue ribbon, like a blue ribbon, and tie this blue ribbon all through the fringes. I want you to wear this every, so everybody basically has the same outfit. What goes good with blue, right? They had blue ribbon on the bottoms of their garments, the fringe of their garments, and the idea of the blue ribbon was this. It was this, God said, I want you to look down, and I want you to remember two things. I want you to remember, first of all, that I am God. I am the Lord your God. Don't forget me. And secondly, I want you to remember that I demand that you observe all of the things that I have commanded to you. Because you're going through the day, you look down and you say, oh yeah, God is God. And oh yeah, God wants me to obey Him. God wants me to keep His commands. Now, friends, that's something that's external, wasn't effective because the people had got a love and a fear of God in their hearts. And we don't wear ribbons of blue on our garments today. But I want you to know this. God is still God. God wants you to remember that He is God. And God still demands that we observe, keep His commands. In other words, there is truth. There is truth. God is truth. Christ is truth. And we are sanctified through Christ. We are sanctified through the truth. And so, if you desire to live a life that is pleasing to God, live a life that's not foggy, live a life that won't end up with you driving in a boat ramp, know this, you must keep the commands of God. You must keep God Himself. You must keep this consistently and daily before your eyes, and you must incline your hearts to God's ways. The reason God did this was because God had earlier He had told people to journey, and He had given them a specific order for their journey. So when this trumpet blows, I want you to get in line and you to journey in this way. Well, they didn't do it. And later they said, you know what, we probably should have done that. And so they went ahead and journeyed as they thought they were obeying God's commands. They weren't in line, they weren't in order, and God had told them to go, and the enemy obliterated them. And after that, God said, make these ribbons of blue that you will remember to observe all the commands of God. That you understand that truth matters, and what I tell you matters, and how I have told you to live matters. And so today, in a world where truth is the idea of truth at all is questioned, and where there are multiple ideas promoted as truth, and truth seems to be relative, remember the God of Numbers, who says, you don't want to live foggy, put ribbons of blue in your garments, and remember to observe all my commands. We see the light of God in many ways. In the manna that He provided. Brothers and sisters, is it a struggle for you to be grateful for just a simple, unextraordinary, ordinary, if you will, provisions of God in your life? Has God not proven His faithfulness to you, not just in the big events, the crisis, but has God not proven His faithfulness to you in just the little things? You see God day after day after day after day after day after day after day appearing to His people just by providing their small needs. And a people whose hearts are lifted up in gratefulness are a people who will not live in a foggy way. Your reality will not be distorted when you purpose to look and acknowledge and receive with thanksgiving the daily small provisions of God. Let me close in this way. The greatest story in Numbers, the greatest revelation in Numbers, is the faithfulness of God for Jesus Christ. You see, at our best, we're still guilty of murmuring, right? At our best, we're still guilty of rebellion. At our best, we're guilty of many times walking with a clouded vision. I don't know how many people I've heard tell me, you know, right now, if you have these children, these ages, enjoy them, take advantage of it. It passes by so fast. And I hear that, and I know that, and I believe that. And yeah, I'll tell you, sometimes I don't even know how to raise my children and how to interact with them. And it's hard sometimes, right? And it passes by, and I have this opportunity to say, my goodness, how could my vision have been so clouded there? At our best, we're all guilty of these things, right? These things that cause their carcasses to fall, warn us not to enter the promised land. Rebellion, transgression, murmuring, complaining, not acknowledging God's goodness, not following God, not caring what God thinks, all these things that we're all guilty of. But I want you to see that the book of Numbers is full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples. And let Christ be the vision that leads your life. Let Christ be the influence. Let Christ be the guide, the leader, the heart of your life. One of the most amazing stories of Numbers to me is a small story. It's found in Numbers 5. I don't have to turn there, but it's just always blows me away. My congregation probably tired of talking about it, but Numbers 5, you see God's holiness displayed in an amazing way, not through some glamorous or spectacular event like swallowing up Korah, but really in a much more small and subtle way, yet it's still so great. And that's here what it is. It is God talks about the people who cannot stay in the camp. You know why they can't stay in the camp? Because God's presence is in the camp. And God said, I must have the camp clean if my presence is going to dwell here. And what he does is this. He says, if you are unclean, you have to get out of the camp. What does that mean? You're a sinner? Yeah. If you're a sinner, you have to get out of the camp. If you have leprosy, you have to get out of the camp. But we already kind of know that, right? Lepers shouldn't be in the camp because they're contagious and they can make the whole camp sick. Obviously, they should get out of the camp. But you know who else God said? God said, if you have been defiled by a dead body, you must leave the camp because I am holy and my presence dwells there. Well, just think about this for a minute. What did that mean? How are you defiled by a dead body? Now you're defiled by a dead body. You're sitting there next to your spouse who's dying of cancer, and you're standing there and you're swabbing their forehead and you're giving them that last kiss and you're telling them that it's okay to go home and you're pouring out your heart and love to them. You're doing nothing wrong. You're showing an act of love, and then when they die, you're bearing them out and you are burying them, taking them to their final resting place, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's what you should do, it's what you're expected to do, and yet God still says, that act has made you unclean with me. You have to get out of the camp. Hebrews 13 talks about Christ. You know what it says? By the way, can you imagine such a holiness like that? I can't imagine a God that holy. What does that even mean, to have a God that holy? How in the world can sinners ever approach a God that holy? But even our good acts still are just manifestations of how far apart we are from this glorious God. But you know what Hebrews 13 says? Hebrews 13 says that Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He's the holy, harmless, spotless, separate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He went outside the camp. You know what that means? Jesus Christ became unclean. Jesus Christ took upon sins upon himself that separated him from God, so he himself went outside the camp to bear our reproach that we might be able to have fellowship and union and harmony with God. It's amazing, friends. Another time, the story you know well, people sin again, they murmur again, and you're reading the story, it's in Numbers 21. I tell you that my first thoughts as I read this were, are you serious? Did this happen again? It's the same story that has been repeated by seven straight chapters. The people murmuring, complaining against God. So this is in Numbers 20. And Moses had been a perfect, in my view, mediator between the people and God. The people would sin against God. They would rebel against God. And Moses would say, God, take me. He would fall down between God and man. And he would say, God, take me. But on this time, Moses says, are you serious? They've done this again? And Moses is angry. And God says, Moses, go out there and speak to this rock, and it'll come forth flowing with water. And Moses says, no way. And he walks outside, and he slams his stick down on the rock, and the water does gush out. But God says, Moses, you've just eliminated yourself as being sufficient to stand between me and these people. Moses, a perfect, in my view, a wonderful, wonderful, meek man, who stood between the people and God so well for so many times, still was insufficient. And yet, guess what? There is a mediator who is better than Moses. There is one who is sufficient and able to stand between God and man. There is one God and there's one man. There's only one mediator that can stand between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And Numbers says your murmurings, your complaints have driven you far from God, but there's one mediator who brings man back to God. That's Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the other great vision of Christ in Numbers is they complain again. And God has his fill, as he displays his long suffering so many times, he has his fill. He sends that serpent and begins to bite the people. And they begin to die of this poisonous serpent's bites, and they're dying all around. And Moses says, God, what shall we do? And God says, Moses, you craft a serpent out of brass, and you hold up this fiery serpent before the people, and whoever looks upon the fiery serpent, they will live. Whoever refuses to look upon the fiery serpent, they will die. John 3, of course, compares that fiery serpent to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the serpent was lifted up, so must Christ be lifted up. And so that all who look upon Christ are healed as well. And you think, what a strange imagery. How is Christ like the serpent? What in the world is he even talking about? What is the serpent? Friend, the serpent is what? The serpent was the curse that came upon Israel for their sins. The curse was the chastisement that came upon Israel for their sins. Christ is lifted up as that serpent. What does that mean? It means that Christ was made a curse. And Isaiah said, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So what's the whole message here? The message is, listen to the words of God. Don't walk foggy. Don't think that you're standing. Don't be deceived. But remember this. God is faithful. God is faithful through His natural provisions. But most importantly, God is faithful through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so keep your eyes upon His Christ. He will sanctify you through His truth. May God bless these words to you.